Psalm 47. I want to ask you while you're turning there to think about this question. And please don't answer it aloud. You may write it down if you want. But what is your favorite reason to praise God? What's your favorite reason to praise God? Might give you some suggestions. Maybe you like to think about the wisdom of God. When you think about the way that everything is framed together and works perfectly together, or the understanding of the nature of His creation that He has, maybe that's what really stands out to you. Do you like to praise God for His artistic majesty? You look at the beauty of the world around you. I sort of lean towards that. I'm reminded of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. And looking at the stars is a wonderful thing, and it really impresses me. Maybe you praise God because of His love. You think about the cross. You think about what God went through and the emotional suffering, if you will, that He endured and that His Son endured in that sacrifice to save us because He loves us. Maybe that's the reason that you think to praise God most. How often do we stop to praise God because He is the King? Is that your favorite reason to praise God, because He's your King? In Psalm 47, you may have a title that was supplied by translators or people who published your Bible that says, God is King over all the earth. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. God is King of all the earth. And when we look at this psalm in Psalm 47, you may see the superscription here, the small words above verse 1. That says something to the effect of, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we remember that as we have framed up the book of Psalms into these five collections, these five individual books, and they were collected for the purpose of being used in Israel as sort of a songbook, much like we have a songbook. And some of those are categorized by themes, but not all of them. And we look through here and we see that this is definitely the type of song that the group would sing together in praise to God. It's not a lament where they're, for lack of better words, complaining about things or asking God why things are the way they are. Rather, it's acknowledging who God is and looking to Him as our King and our sovereign and our ruler. And we praise Him because of that. And all of us together in the assembly praise God together because of who He is. And so that's what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to do as we typically do with our psalms. We're going to sort of frame up an outline, and we're just going to go through it a verse at a time and see what the writers here, what the sons of Korah have recorded for us, and what God perhaps wants us to learn from it. And of course, make some applications. The psalms are beautiful, and they're interesting to read. And that's a great thing about poetry, is that you can read it 50 times and still search for the deeper meaning and really try to figure out what the poet is trying to say. And that's not what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to reread it over and over again and try to search for some hidden meaning in here, but rather make some very simple and pointed truths out of what God has revealed for us. We're going to begin by reading Psalm 47. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth, the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. What stands out to you in this psalm? Isn't it the fact that God is the King? That God is the ruler, that God has dominion and authority and has put all things in subjection to Him. If we were to split it up into two sections, we've got verses 1 through 5 that we're going to talk about. Reasons to praise God. Well, we praise God because all of the peoples of the earth are subject to Him. He has demonstrated His dominion over Him. He has subjugated them under Him. Subjugation is not just something you do with verbs in Spanish class, but it is when God puts them under Himself, under His rule and authority. Verses 6 through 9 is basically a summation of this. With these commands to sing praises to God, we praise God because He is the King over all the earth. He makes decisions. He has authority. We are subject to that authority. We must do what He says. We must follow His will and His command. We're going to be talking a lot about that in the auditorium class with the workbook for this coming quarter, Mind Your King. And I hope that you'll read those essays, that you'll read those articles, that you really think about them. Be prepared to discuss them. Be prepared to have an understanding of what's being taught. Those are some fundamental but important things. Another word on fundamentals. If we ever get away thinking, well, this is fundamental, let's get on to something that's a little more meatier, a little better, a little different, something that's new and refreshing. Well, we're missing the point. Fundamentals are what we need from time to time. In Bible authority, there's nothing more important for us to study than to understand what God said and what that means for us, how we should live under that. When we look to verses 1 through 5, we see that we praise God because He is in authority, in a position of authority and rule over all the peoples of the earth. In verses 1 and 2, we see this command to give praise to God. Clap your hands, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Why would we do that? Well, it's not just because He's the King of Israel. And oftentimes we read through the Psalms, we say, well, this is the Hebrews. This is David or even Moses at times, or the sons of Korah. And they're praising God because He is their King. But that's not all that's being said here. This isn't just King of Israel that we're talking about. It says, the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Not just the great King of Israel. Surely He was the great King of Israel and had the authority over Israel. And we remember at the end of the book of Judges when it says that there was no king in Israel and all did according to what was good in his own eyes. And the people said, we want a king. And they went to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king to be like the other nations. But they had a king. It was God. But this God, the God that we're talking about, He's not just the King of Israel, but the King over the entire earth. You know, Jesus expresses this concept in John chapter 19. Keep a finger in Psalm 47, but go with me to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, you remember well the story that Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Judas meets Him with this army of people to come and take Him by force and to judge Him in these trials and to present Him to be crucified. And we remember that these were sham trials. They broke so many rules of the Jewish cultures to try to get their will done. But in chapter 19 of John, this is a really interesting story that was going on between Pilate and Jesus. And Jesus expresses to him what authority looks like. Pilate should have understood authority. Look with me, John 19, verse 10. Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? He's saying, hey, I've got authority here. And remember, this is after the fact that he's getting pushed around like a rag doll by the Jewish people who wanted to kill Christ. No, don't give us Jesus. We want to crucify Him. And we wouldn't have sent Him to you if He hadn't have done something evil. And then Pilate somehow gets some boldness and he says, don't you know that I have authority over you? Verse 11, Jesus teaches him a lesson. Jesus answered and said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. He teaches him that God is the one who even gave it to Pilate. God being an authority over everything. We see in Romans chapter 13 that we're to be in subject to the government. And we learn that the government is ordained by God. And I don't know how that works or how involved God is with the selection of people. But nevertheless, God is in control of that. He has authority over that. And we must submit to that. So Jesus expresses the concept of God not just being a God of the Jewish people, but a God over the Romans and a God over the Gentiles and a God over the pagans and a God over Americans today. He's God over all. The application here is that we need to be aware. And we need to humble ourselves before God. Because even as God's spiritual Israel today, being in the church that Christ purchased with His blood and that He built, we must never find ourselves in a position where we say, I'm on equal footing with God. I know His will. I know what He would say in this situation. But I'm going to go ahead and make my own decisions. We must be aware of our dependence on God, our great King, our awesome King, our powerful King. We move on to verses 3 and 4, and we see a lesson about the power that God demonstrates over the nations and the fact that he has subdued the nations. In other words, they have been made subject to him. He has authority over them. We see here, it says in verse 3, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Everybody in opposition to God, if you've been at all an Old Testament Bible student, you can see time after time after time that anybody in opposition to God was either conquered or completely destroyed. Sometimes both. And we see that the enemies of God and God's people, they were conquered or they were destroyed. And we looked at this is not just a way for God to provide more land for his people. What we see is a bigger picture here. God had made a covenant with the people of Israel, had he not? And in this covenant, he said, if you follow the words of my covenant, you will have this land. And I will be with you wherever you go, and you can be strong and courageous. And you can dare to stand like Joshua, like we sang, and you can have that courage to go ahead because you are in accordance with the will of God. And this is a great thought of Bible authority and how it applies to us today. That in our search to be with God, we need to understand we must be in line with that covenant. That we must be those who submit to him. When we look back historically, it's not just that God was wanting to spread the nation of Israel so that they had more land. When he had decided to call his people out of Egypt, he subdued Egypt. Egypt was against God, and he subdued them. He conquered them. They plundered the Egyptians after that 10th plague, and they left. And we won't talk about the attitude of the people, but as long as they held to his covenant, when they went into the Canaan land, they thwarted the Canaanites. They followed the covenant of God, and they were successful wherever they went. He subdued the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and any other peoples that came up against Israel. As long as they were following his covenant, as long as they were in agreement with God. And we might remember that even the Israelites were destroyed. Even the Israelites were conquered when they broke their covenant with God. It was a contingent contract, if you will. The covenant, the promises were contingent on their obedience, and so it is with us. Our success in life, our spiritual success in the hereafter is contingent on our submission to God's authority. Do we respect him as a king? Are we going to obey him as our king? We remember the Assyrians came in. The Babylonians came in. They took Judah. They took Israel. And that once great nation became nothing. Nothing but exiles. Nothing but slaves again. And so there's a lesson here. God subdues people. And God is able to do that. Who stand in opposition to God, the great king of the earth, will be subdued, will be conquered. Whose side do you want to be on? But we might see in verse 5 as well, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. I want us to go back to Numbers chapter 10 for just a moment. Numbers chapter 10. This phrase that's used here, God has gone up, that is a phrase that is reminiscent of how they traveled in the wilderness. You remember that they would set up the tabernacle when the pillars stopped. They would set up the tabernacle, and the smoke would come in and fill the Holy of Holies. And that would demonstrate and show them the presence of God, the holiness of God in among them in the camp. And whenever that would leave, they knew it was time to go. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 34, picking up, it says, "The cloud of the Lord is over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel.'" And this is the picture. This is how they traveled. When it was time to go, they picked up the ark. Moses said, "Go forth, Lord. Go up, Lord. Watch that cloud of the Lord's holiness come out of the temple and go up and lead them." And who was it that would benefit from the Lord going up? It was his people. And who would be the less positive recipients of this? It would be any who would hate him, any who opposed him. Moses is saying, when God goes up for us, he is fighting for us. He's on our side. He's our king. And he says that when he comes back, come back to your people. And so in verse 5 of Psalm 47, God has gone up with a shout. God has gone out to fight for his people. And he has gone out with the sound of a trumpet. And that's powerful imagery, isn't it? It reminds us today as God's people that we need to, first of all, allow God to go before us. Do you remember when in the book of Joshua, in chapter 3, when they were going to cross the Jordan River? What was the order of operations, the travel order here? It was the Ark of the Covenant first. And then after a great distance, the rest of the people. And the Ark was always before them. Now, thinking about if I was a military man, which I'm not, and if I had a huge crowd of people and an army, and I had some very valuable possessions, some priceless treasures in my company, I would not lead it out first exposed, would you? We would have it in the middle. We would have it protected. But no, God says the ark goes first. God goes up for us. We follow God. And when we do this, we allow him to go up for us and we submit to his will. Our lives will be a lot easier. It's when we get ahead of him. It's when we say, God, I'm going to go up and I'm going to try to handle my own business. We need to remember that God has subjected all people to him. He can subdue. Now, the second half of this psalm, verses 6 through 9, it's reasons to praise God because he is, again, he's the king over the earth. He subjects people. In verses 1 through 5, he's king over the earth, verses 6 through 9. Did you know that God reigns? Did you know that God reigns today over all the earth? That God sits in heaven on his throne with Jesus at his right hand and they reign? God reigns. God is sovereign in his rule. He alone has the authority to reign. No one else does. God doesn't have to ask anybody's opinion or permission. When God makes a decision, it stands. God reigns. And this is an awful good reason to praise him. We look in verses 6 and 7. We see the command to sing 5 times. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is King in all of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Why do we sing praises to God? Why do we sing to him? It's because he's our King. When we sing songs that talk about his power and his authority and his wisdom and his might and the fact that he is on our side and he fights for us and he's our King, this praises God. This is good for him. He likes this type of song. He likes when we praise him. It is good to him. We see in verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on a holy throne. These are things that God does, not that he sits up on his throne with his head propped up on his hand here and he's asleep. That's not the picture of God that we see here. He's not asleep. He's not so distant that he doesn't have power to be at work in our lives. No, we see a picture here who has a God who has full authority, who still conquers today, who still has power to fight for those who are his. Doesn't this give you a great reason for hope? If that doesn't bring hope into your life, knowing that as we think about our God, who's our King, who is in control, who reigns over the nations of man today, and when we think about that, he sits on his throne, he watches, and he's watchful, and he's wise, and he knows, and he searches, and he knows who are his, and he goes up before his people, and he fights for them. That's a great reason for hope. And it's a tremendous reason to praise God as well. And I like what's said here in verse 9. Since we've understood some things that this picture of God being the king of the earth, reigning over the nations, sitting on his throne, he's in control from his heavenly throne. But read with me verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Upon my first reading of this, I thought it was a sort of the more typical use of what I might expect to see in a psalm like this. God is king. God goes up for his people. Therefore, he conquers all the princes of the world. There's nothing before him. But that's not what is actually said here. Notice again, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Let's boil that down a little bit more. The people of the earth, the powerful people of the earth, they gather as the people of God. In our Old Testaments, when we read through, we're going to see two groups of people mainly. two large-scale groups of people. We're going to see God's people, and we're going to see the nations, or the people of the earth. There's two groups of people. You're either one of God's people, which could be specified as children of Abraham, or Isaac, or of Jacob, people of the law of Moses, people of Israel, the Hebrews, or it's the Gentiles, or the nations, or the peoples of the earth. Two main groups of people. What we see here is a prophecy of sorts that says the princes of the peoples, the people of the world, the other nations, they gather together as the people of God, as the people of the God of Abraham. How is this so, that all people can be called the seed of Abraham? Well, we need to make some applications. Our third point for tonight, since we've gotten through our outline of the text, we have a few minutes left to talk. We're going to make some applications about this. What I believe that this psalm is talking about, and specifically verse 9 here, is the ultimate reality in Christ. It's one of my favorite things to see in the Psalms, is you can see Christ in the Psalms. As you've heard it said, He's the golden thread that is woven throughout the Old Testament. Everything points forward to Christ, and from His life onward, everything points back to Him. It's all about Christ. We can see that in our passage tonight. The Messiah would be the king that would subdue all the nations. But we're not looking at a king who is going to come with his armies and his military might and conquer them. But we still have a king who goes before us. Christ certainly is our king. Let's go to John chapter 18. We're going to look at a few New Testament passages to help solidify this point in our minds. John chapter 18. We just looked at John chapter 19 and part of the conversation with Pilate, but it continues before that actually in John 18. We're going to look at verse 33 beginning. John 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pay attention to the next two verses. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." We get the same implication from this that Pilate gets. He then asks, Pilate says, "So you are a king." Jesus had said, "My kingdom is not of this world," implying very clearly that he is a king. "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Of course, Pilate answers and says, "What is truth?" I believe that the truth has been clearly spelled out just before that. The truth is that Jesus is the king, and his kingdom is not of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But notice how Paul describes Jesus, Christ Jesus, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, Paul is talking about his own past life and his conversion into Christ. In verse 15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Who is Paul talking about when he says to the King of ages, the only God? Who is he talking about? Has he suddenly switched topics here? Because in verse 16, he says, or verse 15, "Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm the worst of sinners," basically. Verse 16, "I receive mercy because Jesus was demonstrating his patience." And then he goes and says, "The King of ages." He is talking about Christ. That points back to who he was just talking about. Paul recognized him as the king. He's a spiritual king of a spiritual kingdom. A few chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he's beginning to wrap up this letter to Timothy, he says in chapter 6, verse 15. In verse 13 beginning, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." Do you remember that? We just read it. He's the king. His kingdom not of this world. He made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. When we read Psalm 47, and we see that God is a king over all the earth and he has power, do you know who that king is? It's Jehovah, it's God the Father. But that is certainly also talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. And that reinforces this sovereign God, the only God, the unity of the Father and Son. We serve one very powerful God. Talk for a moment about Christ's spiritual kingdom. He's a king, but he has a kingdom. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, of course, the operative phrase is in Christ. What has Christ done for us? Well, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have all of these wonderful blessings. But at the end of chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul is finishing up this prayer for understanding for the Ephesian brethren there. He says in verse 20 that God had worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Christ has been seated in the heavenly places. His authority is far beyond the authority of anyone else that has ever been. And this really ties into what we read in a prophecy back in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees this vision, and 7 through 12 gets to some harder things to remember than the fiery furnace and the lion's den. But in chapter 7, Daniel sees this vision in verse 13. And it writes there in Daniel 7 verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man." We know who that's talking about, don't we? That's Jesus Christ. "One like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days." That's God the Father. "And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Christ is a spiritual king and a spiritual kingdom, but he has all authority over all the earth. All people come to him. Is that what we saw in verse 9 of Psalm 47? "The princes of the people gather as to the people of the God of Abraham." They're his people. It's foretelling a time when not only Jews would be allowed, but all people. And what a beautiful thought that Gentiles like us may now assemble before God as the people of God, as the seed of Abraham, as recipients of that beautiful blessing, that promise that was made all the way back to Abraham. And as we make some final applications, we need to remember that this isn't something that Christ was elevated to authority and he ruled, and he was king, but Christ rules today. Psalm 47 is a message of hope. It's a message of hope for all people. We look at this psalm and we see a God who rules today. We see a God who is powerful today, who will go up before us today. And we're reminded of a Messiah who has died and has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, who has an everlasting dominion that no one can take away. Christ has control now. If you're still in Daniel chapter 7, going on down, talking about this, the Son of Man that comes to the Ancient of Days, it says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them." That's a beautiful passage that gives us hope as God's people. The kingdom that we are a part of as God's spiritual Israel, as recipients, as the seed of Abraham through Christ, we have that promise that this is an everlasting kingdom. This is not something that somebody can come in and say, "All right, guys, break it up. You're not part of this kingdom thing anymore." No one can take that from us. That is a promise that was made, and Christ has fulfilled that. And I'm reminded of what's said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We have an everlasting dominion, but we see in Hebrews 12, 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful." What are we to be grateful for? "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In Psalm 47, we're told at least five times to sing praise to God. Sing praise to God, for he's your king. Hebrews 28 says, let us be grateful for this kingdom, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's the New Testament rendering of the same thought. Let us praise God. Let us give praise to God and sing to him because he is our king. Psalm 47. What a fantastic reminder that ties in so many stories from the Bible and so many prophecies, and it points us to Christ, and it reminds us that we serve a powerful and sovereign God. There are a lot of reasons to praise God. But when we look at his authority and his power and the dominion that is over all else, and that we can be under that, that is amazing. And it's incredible to think that this great has been made manifest and it has been fulfilled in Christ. It stands today. That kingdom that cannot be shaken, we have received it. The Son of Man has been given the kingdom. He is in authority today. And so the question comes down, what are some applications for us to make? What's the question that we leave with? Well, if God subdues the people and conquers the people that are not in accordance with his covenant, that reject his authority, and God lifts up and fights for the people that uphold his covenant and submit to his authority, we ask, which one are you? Which one are you under? Whose authority are you under today? Whose kingdom do you live in? Do you live in the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? Or do you submit yourself to the prince of the power of the air that just leaves us dead in our trespasses and sins? I hope tonight that you'll think about the sovereign power of God and what he will do for us and what he has done for us. And if you're not standing in line with his will tonight, make that right. And if we can help you to make your life right, we pray that you'll come right now while we stand and sing.